Sometimes as we read in the Bible, we arrive at false conclusions, false conceptions of what is truth and what is error. We do that sometimes because we do not take into consideration the different aspects of the questions that we are seeking to ask. And so tonight I want to talk about one of those questions. The question is very simple, and what must a Christian do if he or she sins? When a child of God becomes guilty of sin, what does God require from that child when he or she sins? Now, sometimes whenever we bring this subject up, some will tell us that we believe that there are two questions that are guarding the second law of pardon, that there are two different laws. Are there two plans of salvation? If baptism is necessary, which we preach and which I believe the Bible teaches, in order to receive forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, why does a Christian who sins after he has obeyed the gospel, why doesn't he need to be baptized again? Are there two different laws of pardon? And when Christians sin, does the blood of Christ automatically cleanse them of that sin? This is taken from, if you take your Bibles out and turn to the book of 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, there was quite a stir a number of years ago in what some have referred to as a continuing cleansing theory. But in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5, we're going to read some verses together. And I want you to remember these verses as we go through the lesson and see if we can reconcile these with what the Scripture teaches the child of God must do when he sins. We begin reading in verse 5. This is the message which we have declared from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It continues in chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And so these passages clearly teach that one who remains in fellowship with God has continuing access to the blood of Christ. Just exactly what does that mean? Does that mean that one is automatically cleansed of his sin when he commits it, when he is in the relationship as a child of God? There are some questions that we want to ask and we want to answer in this lesson. Number one, if there are conditions to the Christian receiving forgiveness of sin, what are they? If God has given conditions that are required for those who have sinned after entering this relationship, what are those conditions? Number two, what does it mean to confess our sin? What does it mean when the Bible tells us to confess our sin? What does that require of us? And then we're going to ask the question, what does the word repentance really mean? What does repentance demand? The Bible clearly teaches repentance, but what did repentance demand of those who need it? Then we want to ask the question, can one sin condemn a Christian? Can one sin, just one solitary sin, can that condemn a Christian that he could be lost for eternity? And what about the sins of ignorance? What do we do about those things that we're not aware of? Those things that we do and we're not sure about, or those things that we've done in violation of God's word that we're not yet knowledgeable of what the right and wrong of that is. And the assurance of salvation. Can we know that we are saved? Can I know at any given point whether or not I stand in a justified condition, whether I stand in a condition that if I die or if the Lord returns, that I would have nothing to worry about when I stand before him in judgment? Now, what we're going to do in this lesson, we're going to carefully examine these questions and the answer to these questions in understanding what God requires of the child of God when he or she sins. So let us begin with, what must a Christian do when he sins? Are there two plans of salvation? Let's answer that question first. If baptism is necessary in order for the alien sinner to receive forgiveness of his past sins, why doesn't a Christian who sins have to be baptized again in order to be forgiven? Now, the first thing we have to do, can we prove that baptism is absolutely necessary for one to be able to have contact with the blood of Christ? Yes, we can. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 3 and 4, it says that we are buried into his death, that just as he arise, we arise to walk in newness of life. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it tells us that we're buried with Christ, wherein spiritual circumcision takes place, not the cutting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the cutting away of sin. God's blood takes away the sin. In Revelation 1, verse 5, it says we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And yet, so yes, the Bible clearly teaches that man must have contact with the blood of Christ in order to gain remission of sin. That's what they did in Acts 2. They asked a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer was very clear in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we see clearly in Scripture that man's initial approach and man's initial relationship with the blood of Christ is enacted when he obeys the gospel by baptism. When one contacts the water, not in some mysterious way, not in some mystical way, but by obedience to God's command, and when he arises, he walks in newness of life because his sin and the guilt of those sins has been removed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, if that does that for the alien sinner, why doesn't it do that for the child of God when he sins? Well, the answer to that is very clear. The alien sinner has never become a child of God. In order to have continual access to the blood of Christ, you have to be in God's family. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, and this can become very apparent to us. In Galatians chapter 3, we want to read verse 26 and 27. Galatians 3, 26, 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You see, when I enter a relationship with God, through baptism, I put on Christ. And Ephesians 1 verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Therefore, the child of God, now being in Christ, does not need contact with the blood in the initial way, because now he has contact with it by a provision given by God, because he is a child of God. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verse number 4, a Christian is a child of God who enjoys a covenant relationship with God, but when he falls away, he has fallen from grace. Therefore, he is in a different position than the alien sinner. The alien sinner is not in Christ. The alien sinner is not in a covenant relationship. He is not in the family of God. Therefore, he does not have the privileges and the blessings of being in Christ. Being in Christ brings us the blessing of prayer. Being in Christ gives us the blessing, as we talked about this morning, of addressing God as our Father. Being in Christ gives us a continuing access to the blood of Christ. Until one does that, he does not have that privilege, he does not have that blessing. Therefore, the alien sinner must obey the gospel through rendering obedience to the five-step plan of salvation that we often talk about by hearing it, believing it, repenting of his sin, confessing his belief in Christ, and then being buried in a watery grave to contact the blood of Christ. But that is not the answer to a Christian who sins after initial obedience. What must a Christian do when he sins? Let me give you the answer by looking at an example. Turn over to Acts chapter 8, and we want to look at verse number 14. Acts chapter 8, verse number 14. You remember Simon was preaching to the Samaritans. Peter and James came down and laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then Simon, seeing what was done by the laying on the apostles' hands, he determined that he wanted to buy that gift. And then we're going to pick it up reading in verse number 19. It says, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God, could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now I want you to notice, it says his heart was not right in the sight of God. Verse 22 says, repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I want you to notice in the text, it first of all says he must repent of his wickedness. It says nothing about him going back to the waters of baptism. He already did that in Acts 8, verse 12 and 13. It tells him not to go back to the water. It tells him to repent. But not only does it tell him to repent, it tells him to pray that he might be forgiven. Why? The Bible says that he is in the bond of iniquity and in poisoned by bitterness. He is in an unsaved position. He is a child of God who has become now in an unsaved position because of his choice of trying to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter tells him to pray, or excuse me, Philip tells him to repent and to pray. What did he do? Look at verse 24. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. You see, we want to emphasize that the sinner who was a child of God, he did what God required. He believed the preaching of the gospel in the kingdom. He was believed and baptized in verse chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. He tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, thus committing sin. And then by the Philip, he was told to repent and to pray to God, excuse me, Peter, to, I'll get it right in a minute, it was Peter. Philip was there, but it was Peter that told him. Told him to repent and to pray. Why? Because he's in a covenant relationship with God, and because he's in the family of God, he can address the Father, and he can ask for the blood of Christ in order to get his sins remitted. Why? It's a privilege and a blessing of being in Christ. And therefore, it is a different responsibility to those who are in sin. Now, let's look at some other passages. What about in James chapter 5, verse 16? What did the writer James tell us about this? It says, confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice, he's told to confess, and he's told to pray. He's told to confess his sin, and he's told to pray, and the Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me ask you a question. Does the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avail an alien sinner? If the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, could I pray for an alien sinner? Well, I could pray for an alien sinner. My prayer for the alien sinner would be for time and opportunity that he might obey the gospel. But all my prayer to erase his sin would not help because that person is not in a covenant relationship with Christ. Therefore, he is in need of the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ can only be accessed by the alien sinner through baptism. You see, this passage is not talking about the alien sinner. This passage is talking about a Christian who becomes guilty of sin, and he needs to confess that sin. And so this is a different scenario. And then we look about James 5:19. Brethren, if anyone among you, the elders, wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back. What is turning back? Turning back is repentance. It's turning around. The sinner who becomes guilty of sin after he obeys the gospel must repent. Now that's consistent with everything that we've read. He must confess. He must repent. He must pray. That's the example we have in Scripture. When we put Acts 8 together, when we put James 5 together, and then we turn over to 1 John 1 and verse number 9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we confess our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, if is a conditional word. If we want our sins forgiven, we must confess them. And then, what about John, 1 John 2 and verse 1? We read this a few moments ago. It tells us here that we need to pray, for we have an advocate with the Father. Why do we have an advocate? Because we're in a covenant relationship with Christ. My little children, I write that you sin not, but if you do sin, Don't be alarmed. Don't think there's nothing you can do because you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You can pray. Why? Because you're in that covenant relationship. Because you have that blessing. Because you are in Christ. Now, you know what? That won't work for the alien sinner because he's not in a covenant relationship. He's not in God's family. He's not an heir. And he does not have the blessing of prayer because he's not in Christ. Therefore, it is a different responsibility to those who are in Christ. Now, if we go back and examine very carefully 1 John 1 and verse 5 and 2, there's key questions that we need to consider when studying this text. Number one, when a Christian sins, is he automatically cleansed by the blood of Christ? Does it automatically take care of itself? I heard one preacher describe this as windshield wiper religion. You just sin, and it's like the rain that falls in your windshield. The grace of God just takes it away. Is that how it works? If Christians have to meet certain conditions before receiving cleansing for sins they commit, what are those conditions? Are there conditions in the text? Yes, there are. Look at the conditions. What does it mean to walk in the light? That means to walk in His way. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Does that mean sinless perfection? No. No, it does not. But it means that we have a way of life, that we have access to the blood because of the way of life that we have chosen to live. I do not have to live in fear. This asks the proverbial question, what happens if a man runs a stop sign and he's broken the law, and in the process of doing that, he's killed immediately, he couldn't repent, he couldn't pray, therefore he's lost. No, brethren, what about the grace of God? What about the heart? Who knows the heart? Who judges the heart? God does that. What is grace for? Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is God's unmerited favor on the sinner. And so do we have to confess our sin? We do when we are aware of them. If you commit sin and you recognize it and you know that you've committed sin, you need to stop right there, that moment, and you need to confess it and you need to repent of it. What if you don't know it? We say, well, ignorance is not an excuse. No, it's not an excuse. But who knows your heart? Who knows what you plan to do? Who knows the type of life that you're living? God knows that. That's where His grace comes in. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from sin. Is my attitude that when I am guilty of sin, I acknowledge it, I repent, and I turn away from it? Is that my attitude? If it is, who knows that? Doesn't God know that? If that's my attitude, isn't God aware of that? And isn't the fact that if I'm walking in the light, that means I'm walking in His light, I'm walking in His word, I'm doing the best that I can, God knows that, and it says that His blood continually cleanses me from sin. It doesn't give me a license to sin, but it gives me a way of life, and when I become knowledgeable of my sin, I always must repent of it, confess it, and turn from it. That is required by God. But let's not read too much into the passage. We got ourselves in a lot of trouble in years gone by because if it takes sinless perfection, we're all in trouble. But that's not a license to sin. You see, you got to reconcile both things. If we could say, well, there's certain sins you don't have to pray for, God automatically forgives you. Here's my question. Where's the list? I want to know which ones those are that I don't have to worry about. No. You know what this passage is talking about? It is talking about a manner of life. It is talking about how we conduct our lives. If our attitude is that I abhor sin, I hate sin, I want to walk in the light, I want to remain in the light, and when I become guilty of sin, I will acknowledge it because I'm humble and because I want to please God, and when I do that, God will take that sin and He will wash it away. But you know what? You can't fool God. God knows your heart. And there are those who preach and teach that you just don't need to worry about it. Just go on and live your life because God will just take care of that automatically. You're going to have to show me in the Bible where it says that. You've got to be in the light. That means that you've got to be walking according to His truth. You've got to be striving to walk according to His dictates and to His command. You've got to be living to the best of your ability according to what the Word of God says, and you've got to be conscious of that, and you've got to be committed to that. And when you are, the grace of God will take care of a lot more than we think it will. If we look at the exegesis of this text, the series of if clauses is important. What does walking in the line include? Well, it includes living a pure life, does it not? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, they are the world and not of God. Is that included in walking in the light? Yes. To walk in the light, you've got to not love the world. Embracing truth and opposing error, is that included? In 1 John 4, he said, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, because there are many false spirits that have gone out in the world." He said, "Test the spirits." Do we have to know the difference between truth and error? Yes. That's a requirement. Is that required in walking in the light? Yes. Do you need to have knowledge of the truth? Yes. What did Hosea say long ago? Hosea 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Is ignorance going to get you off? Not according to Paul in Acts 17, 30. Brethren, at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Willful ignorance will not get you off. But if I'm ignorant of something and I commit something and then I become aware of it, what do? I repent, I turn away from it, and I pray God to forgive me. But you know what? We take care of all of that when we pray on a continual basis, don't we? When we have prayer as part of our life, that's not going to go by the boards because we pray to God. I think in Psalms 51, David prayed for presumptuous sin. He prayed for secret sin. Why? Remember what Job did in Job chapter 1? Remember why he offered sacrifices to the children? Just in case they forgot. Just in case they committed sin and they forgot, it says that he offered these sacrifices continually on behalf of his children. Because he realized that his children were human and his children might forget. God understands that about us too. And we enjoyed God's promises. What does God promise us? He promises that He will give us a way of escape. He's promised that He will forgive us. He's promised He wants to save us. Ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't want you to fail. God is not up there just waiting for you to stumble so He goes, "Oh, you got off the mark, you're out." That's not the way God works. God desires that we be saved and that we would come into a relationship with Him. But what it does require is continuous action on part of the believer. I must continually walk in the light. I must continually abhor the world. I've got to continually strive to be like Christ. You know, we sing a song, "More to be like Thee." That's what we have to strive to do. And we will woefully come short many times because we are human. That doesn't excuse our behavior. That's just talking about reality. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Don't sell the grace of God short. God knows what you're trying to do. God knows what you're accomplishing to do. And God knows what your attitude is. And He knows what your heart is. And if your heart is striving to the best of your ability to follow God, God is not going to let you die in some sin. We need to trust God a little bit more than that. We need to balance this, brethren. Some brethren say you don't got to worry at all because God automatically forgives it. Other brethren say that you got to have sinless perfection. They're both wrong. The truth is in the middle. The truth is in the middle. We've got to understand, remember what the Scripture says. What does God judge? God judges the heart. 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 7. The Christian must desire to remain completely obedient to the instruction. The passage says that Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. Now all sin means exactly what it says. All sin. Struggling Christians should be encouraged by this truth that Christ's blood is powerful to cleanse all sin. There is no unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin is one that you don't repent of and you die in. That's unforgivable. Because you did not repent of it, you had the ability and you wouldn't, that you die in, that's an unforgivable sin. Nothing in the verb used indicates that the sinning Christian is automatically cleansed of his error. I'm not an English scholar, so I had to depend on other people who know that a lot better than I do. But there's nothing in that context and by that word that shows that there is an automatically cleansing of the sinner when he sins. Cleansing of sin is continually available to all Christians. But the context also makes it clear that we attain forgiveness by meeting the divine condition stated in 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is just to forgive us. If you confess the sin, He will forgive you. But it comes back to a proverbial question. What if I commit a sin that I'm not aware of? What do I do? What do I do? Well, what are you going to do if you're not aware of it? You pray. You pray and ask God to forgive you every day in case you've misstepped, in case you've overlooked something. Brethren, if sinless perfection is needed, how does a sinner ask for forgiveness? If you can't pray if you're a sinner, how do you pray and ask for forgiveness if you're guilty of sin? This is what opened my eyes to this dilemma. For a long time, I didn't believe in sinless perfection, but I believe the way I preach it, that's what it sounded like. But if that's what it means, then how will I ever get forgiven of a sin? If I'm guilty of sin, I'm going to be able to have to pray in order to get forgiven of it, won't I? I'll have to do that. And so I'm guilty of sin. I'm not walking in the light. But you know what? I don't think I'm not walking in the light anymore, because my desire is to walk in the light. That's what I want to do. That's what I desire to do. God knows that. And then He's going to give me the opportunity that I can take care of that. Why? Because He knows my heart. God's not going to allow me to die in my sin if that's not what I'm striving to do in my life. Let's give God a little credit here. What is providence all about? What is grace all about? Are those just words that we read about in the Bible that have no meaning? That have no meaning in our life? Grace is not just for the alien sinner, folks. Grace is for the Christian too. Grace and mercy and compassion and long-suffering, and never forget what God's desire is. What is God's desire for all men? That they be saved. And you know one other thing you need to remember? God's not going to make a mistake about this. God's not going to overlook something that shouldn't be overlooked. And He's not going to take everything in consideration, because God knows everything. And so we need to trust God. And we need to continually strive to walk in the light. And when we walk in the light, we walk according to His will, we strive to follow His path, then we have continual access to the blood of Christ. And it will cleanse us from all sin. That's what the Scripture says. John does not say that we should merely confess that we sin, but it teaches us to confess our sins. This demands an acknowledgement of our sin and express a desire to turn away from sinning. You know, it's like I've taken a few confessions in my time. And here's a confession that's not much of a confession. If I have sinned, wait a minute. What do you mean, if I've sinned? Have you sinned or haven't you? If you've violated God's will, you've sinned. What this if stuff? Sin is acknowledgement of wrong. And if you sin, you know that you sin. If God's law says this, and you did that, you're guilty of sin. It's not if. You've sinned, and you need to repent, and you need to turn from that. It does not demand that we be able to recall dates, times, places, etc. It does demand an acknowledgement of sin, that we are willing to turn away from it. Do I need to know the date, the time, and the place? No. Do you need to know it in order to pray for me? In order to pray that I might be forgiven? When somebody comes forward here, do I need to know all the lucrative details? Do I need to know everything that went on, list from A to Z? Do I need to know that? No. No, that's good. You show me a passage which says God says that you need to do that. But at the same time, if your sins are known, you know, we often say that if it's public, the confession needs to be public. You know, you stay away from the Lord's church for many years, and you come back, and you want to pick up where you left off, you got a problem. Because you need to acknowledge that what you were doing when you were away was wrong. You need to acknowledge that you were wrong in not remaining faithful and going outside, and you didn't leave a very good example, you didn't do a very good influence, and you want God to forgive you, and you want your brethren to forgive you, to know that I'm not going to live that way any longer, and I want to get back on the right path. And you don't need to enumerate all your sins to me because I'm not the one that forgives you. God does that. But all you need to do is acknowledge that I was wrong, that I'm sorry, I'm going to do better, and pray that God will forgive me. That's what God requires of you. And that's all I can require of you. Now here's the $64,000 question. Can we walk in light and darkness at the same time? And the answer to that is no, you can't. It is a mindset. If I'm striving to walk in the light, that's what I'm going to strive to do. And God knows that. Brethren, you've got to reconcile the two ends of the proposition. Is it sinless perfection, or is it that I don't have to worry because God forgives it? And if I can't confess and I can't recall every sin that I committed, then I can never be forgiven of it. Brethren, those are two extreme positions, and the truth is somewhere in the middle. Let me give you another example. What if you get picked up for DUI? It's in the paper. Would you have to publicly acknowledge that? I think you would, since it's public knowledge. Since it's in the paper, it's something that everybody's aware of. It's something that's knowledgeable to others. You've something that you've done that brought reproach because you've destroyed your influence. But let's say you lost your temper at work. When you and a fellow co-worker, you lost your temper, and immediately you told him, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I didn't set a very good example. I should have controlled my emotion, but I ask you to forgive me. And after you have that conversation with your co-worker, you bow your head and you ask God to forgive me, you got to come here and tell us about that? No. No, you don't have to do that. But let's say that you find yourself doing that too often. And you want to come and you want the brethren to pray on your behalf that God would give you strength to control your emotions better. Would that be appropriate? Yeah, that'd be appropriate. But you know, you don't have to come down and let everybody know every time where you're at. You only need to make it as public as the sin is. That's common sense. Now, if we look at Acts, examples of conversion. You've seen this chart before. You've seen it in many different ways. The alien sinner, we can see if we can go through all these passages, and we're not going for time's sake, but we can see that what's required is him to believe, to repent, to confess, and baptize. We can go through and we can see all the examples, we can put them together, and we can get a capsule view of what God requires for the alien sinner. Now, brethren, if we can do that for the alien sinner, can we also do that for those who are children of God who commit sin? Now, let's change the chart. Let's change the chart to what a Christian must do when he becomes guilty of sin. He must repent, he must confess, and he must pray and ask God to forgive him. When we put all the passages together, that's what God requires. He requires that you stop the sin, that you turn away from it, that you acknowledge that you committed it, and you pray and ask God to forgive you. When we put all the passages together, that's what it says. Now, if the first chart, if it teaches that that's what the alien sinner must do, and we all believe that, that's what we preach, that's what we teach, that's what we practice, because when we put everything God says, that's what it says. The same thing is true for the child of God that sins. He's got that requirement because God's word says that that is required of him. Now, that leads us to questions and answers, quibbles of concern. The problem of false capitalization of sin. What do I mean by that? Many brethren see sin as unavoidable. And what that means is something that's just beyond our ability to do. You know, I've heard somebody say that we pray when we get up here to lead in public prayer. We said, Lord, please forgive us of anything that we've done amiss since the last time we called upon you. And then at the end of service, we do that again. What did we do between that time? We don't know, do we? You don't know the hearts of the audience, do you? But if I prayed that, will that take care of it for you? Or will you have to take care of that yourself? You know, I believe Jesus said upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That automatically forgive them. That mean they were scot-free? They weren't guilty of crucifying the Son of God? No. God said that was His desire. It was His desire that the Father not lay this sin to their charge and that He give them opportunity that they be able to repent. And He did. Who were some of the first ones that were given the gospel an opportunity to obey the gospel and receive the blood of Christ as a remedy to sin? The very ones that put Him on the cross. However, the Bible says that we can escape temptation. Why? The Bible says that He'll provide a means of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. What about sins of ignorance? Some teach that there is a continuing cleansing without repentance and confession of sin because we believe that we regularly commit sin in ignorance. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe people regularly commit sins of ignorance. I believe it's possible, but do I believe people do it on a regular basis? No. Because one of the things that we're required to do in Scripture is we're required to grow and to mature. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're expected to grow. If you don't grow and you fail to grow as a Christian and you remain a spiritual infant, that's a sin. And just because, you know, some brethren take this concept and say, well, what I don't know can't hurt me. So if I don't know that's wrong, then it's not wrong. Wrong. That won't work. Acts 17:30 proves that won't work. We cannot understand the Bible. However, the Bible teaches that ignorance is not an excuse. The New Testament contains no record of God forgiving sinners of sin that they did not acknowledge and repent of. The Jews crucified Jesus in ignorance. But did they receive forgiveness of that sin because they did it in ignorance? The Scripture says they did it in ignorance. But that did not relieve their responsibility, did it? They were still required by God to repent and to turn from the sin. One sin condemn a person. Will one sin condemn a person? Did it condemn Nadab and Abihu? Did it condemn Moses? Did it cost him the promised land? Did it cost Achan his life? Did Judas, when he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, was he in a spiritual peril? You know, brethren, don't minimize sin. This windshield wiper grace minimizes sin. To say that what we do in the body has no effect in the soul minimizes sin. To say that we don't need to ask for forgiveness and we don't need to seek to know what the truth is, that minimizes sin. And when you minimize sin, you're in trouble. Nothing of your conclusion can minimize sin. Sin is a serious problem. If you've got sin, you've got a serious problem. If you've transgressed God's law, you've got a serious problem. And so you need to strive to the best of your ability to know what the will of God is, and then to the best of your ability live according to His standard, and then according to the best of your ability continually acknowledge that your desire is that you remain sin-free. Can one sin condemn you? Yes. Yes, it can. One sin can cost you eternity. Makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? That's why God gives you time, opportunity, grace, and prayer. Because He doesn't want you to be lost. We need to understand that God understands that we're weak and we're frail and that we're sin. That doesn't give us a license to sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Let Paul explain it better than me. Look at the first two verses of Romans 6. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that? Certainly not. How shall we die, we who have died to sin, live any longer therein? Remember what I asked, can one sin condemn you? Am I talking about sinless perfection? No. If I'm talking about sinless perfection, folks, we all have had it. Because we're not going to live sinlessly. We should strive to. We should do the best of our ability not to sin, but we are going to sin. That doesn't mean we have to sin. That means we choose to sin because we're weak and frail and we make bad choices. But because of God's grace and His mercy, He gives time and opportunity for the sinner to repent of his sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, never ever forget this one thing. God's prayer is that all men come to repentance and none would perish. God is going to make a way that you and I can stand justified, sanctified, cleansed from our sin, because He will make a way for that to be possible. That does not give you a license to sin. That does not give you a license to remain in ignorance. That does not give you a license that you're going to sin, so go ahead and sin anyway. Somebody accused me some years ago of believing in sinless perfection. He said, "You people in the church, you're a bunch of yo-yo Christians. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out." No, I'm not in and I'm not out. When I'm striving to do the best that I can, when I'm trying to live by God's precepts, when I'm trying to apply His law correctly, and when I am praying for His help continually, and when I am striving to walk in the light, I'll take my chances. And God's grace will see me through to the end. I believe that above everything else that I believe. Brethren, God has not asked for sinless perfection. He's asked for people who love Him and hate sin. That's what He's asked. And when you become guilty of sin, and you recognize it, and you understand it, you stop, you take inventory, you repent, you acknowledge it, you turn away from it, and you pray and ask God to forgive you. That's what He requires. But if you are guilty of sin and you're not aware of it, you pray continually that God would erase anything that would come between you and Him. I pray for that every day. Every day I pray that God would look at my life and cleanse me of anything that would cause me to be lost in eternity. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be lost, but at the same time, I'm not going to worry every hour of the day that somehow I'm going to be lost because I had an evil thought, because I slipped and I didn't know it, and I'm going to be lost because I know it and I should have known it, and God's going to cause me to be lost. I don't live my life that way. That's living in fear, and I don't live in fear. I live by the grace and the mercy of God. And God's grace and His mercy is much stronger than even you or I can admit. I want to close this lesson with a passage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. My conversations with Brother Lee, Brother Jim Lee, he continually tells me this is his favorite passage, and I know why. It's one of mine too. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Ladies and gentlemen, God's power works in us. He wants us to be saved. He gave us grace to help bridge the gap where we could not do it. Grace is God's part. Our obedience is our part. And when we do our part, God will do His. So my friend and my brother, please take your songbook out and turn the song that's been selected. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we have very clearly laid out God's requirements for the alien sinner. You need to come in contact with the blood of Christ, and the only way that you can do that from the chart that we had up a few moments ago is hear the Word of God, believe what you've heard, act upon that belief, repent and turn away from your sin, confess His name before men, and then to enter a watery grave, to contact the blood of Christ, that you can arise to walk in newness of life. And then you have continual access to the blood of Christ, that you have it at any time, any moment, any place, that you can ask for forgiveness of your sins at any time and any moment when you understand that you are guilty of them. But if you're here and you are a child of God and you've not lived your life in an acceptable way and you've gone back into the world and you've left your first love, you need to realize and you need to acknowledge that. You need to repent of that lifestyle. You need to come home and you need to ask God to forgive you. And we'll pray with you and for you that God will reinstate you, that He will cleanse you of your unrighteousness, and once again, you can be in that justifiable state. There's never a reason, ladies and gentlemen, that you've got to be outside the portals of safety unless you choose to risk your soul with that choice. You have that opportunity to obey this moment, this hour, as together we stand, as we sing.